Our New Testament lesson today is from John chapter 8, verses 2 through 11. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and they sat down, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group, and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. And the law of Moses commands us to stone such a woman. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and he said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It was a small rural community. So small, in fact, the only church in town was a small Baptist church whose pastor must also double up as the local barber to make ends meet. There happened to be a man in this small community who had invested wisely and was enjoying his newfound comfort. And this man got out of bed one day to go through his daily routine, and he looked in the mirror, and he was about to shave and decided, "You know, I make enough money now. I don't have to shave myself. I'll go down to the barber and let him shave me from now on." So he did. He walked into the barber shop and found that the preacher slash barber was out calling on the shut-ins. His wife, Grace, said, "Well, I usually do the shaves anyway, so sit down. I'll shave you." So he did. She shaved him, and he asked, "How much do I owe you?" $25, Grace replied. Man thought, "Well, now, that's a little expensive, and I may not be able to get a shave every day, maybe just every other day." But nevertheless, he paid Grace, and he went on his way. The next day, he woke up and found his face to be just as smooth as the day before. "Well, no need for a shave today," he thought. "Well, you know, it was a $25 shave." The next day he woke up to find his face as smooth as it was the first day he was shaved. "Wow," he thought, "that's amazing." As he normally would have had to shave every day to keep that clean-shaven business look. So day three he wakes up and his face was still as smooth as the minute after Grace had finished. Now somewhat perplexed, the man went down to the barbershop to ask some questions. And this particular day, the pastor was in, and the man asked him why his face was as smooth as it was the first day he was shaven. And that kindly old pastor gently retorted, "Friend, you were shaved by grace, and once shaved, always shaved." That's so terrible. There are not a lot of grace jokes out there. That was the only one I could find that was worth telling. One word this morning, one word. Grace. What is grace? Our first scripture lesson focuses on Jacob. Now, Jacob is not the first example of God's grace, but he is one of the most striking examples in the Old Testament. There's this crucial turning point in Jacob's life where he begins to rely upon the grace of God. It's that turning point, the scene recorded in Genesis 32:22-32, and then interpreted in Hosea 12:1-6, where I'd like to focus our attention. Now, even before his birth, Jacob struggled with others. He struggled with his twin brother Esau while they were in the womb. When the boys were grown, Jacob struggled with Esau and sought to get ahead by wheeling and dealing and getting Esau's birthright as firstborn. And the final blow to their relationship between Jacob and Esau occurred when Jacob deceived his father into thinking he was Esau and thereby obtaining his father Isaac's blessing. Jacob was wrong in the way he obtained Isaac's blessing. And as a result of this deception, Esau was furious with Jacob. So their parents sent Jacob to Padan Aram to live with his uncle Laban. And on his way, Jacob had a vision which indicated the land that he was leaving was the gate of heaven. And that vision would serve as a strong incentive for Jacob to return and not stay permanently with his uncle. After this dramatic vision, Jacob made a covenant with God, one which shows him still struggling and failing to rest in God's grace. This is in Genesis 28, 20 through 22. And he says, "Then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and all that you give me, I will give you a tenth back.'" Now you might look at this promise, or Jacob's promise, as kind of a faith pledge. But the reality is it's based on ifs and thens. The if, Jacob's commitment to God, is based on God's performance in meeting Jacob's needs as Jacob defines them. If God protects him on his journey, if God provides with adequate food and clothing, if God brings him home safely, then Jacob will have the Lord as his God, and then he will give him a tenth of everything he has. The order is just the opposite of what God requires of us. We are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things like food and clothing will be added to us. And so we find Jacob still struggling with God. And that same old Jacob is in Padan Aram serving his uncle Laban, and he's still struggling with those around him, seeking to get ahead at the expense of others. And not until Jacob leaves Laban's house does he finally come to grips with grace. Jacob is about to enter the land of Canaan. He knows he must face his brother Esau, and this poses a considerable threat to his safety. And that wrestling match with the angel of the Lord from our first passage this morning is that significant turning point for Jacob. So Jacob was left alone, and the man wrestled with him till daybreak. And when Jacob when the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that the hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it's daybreak." And Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What's your name?" "Jacob," he answered. The man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It's because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. From this account alone, it would be possible to reach the wrong conclusion. We might wrongly suppose that Jacob actually overpowered the angel, and that due to Jacob's persistent struggling and striving with men and God over the years, he finally prevailed. God is now at Jacob's disposal. But that's not the way it was. Jacob did not overpower God in this struggle. And while the struggle appeared to be an even match, when the time came, the angel struck a crippling blow to Jacob, something that he could have done at any moment. And by smiting his thigh, the angel dislocated Jacob's hip. And Jacob is now in no position to bargain with God at all. The interpretation of the story is given centuries later by the prophet Hosea, speaking to the nation Israel, whom Jacob personified. "Ephraim feeds the wind. He pursues the east wind all day and multiplies lies and violence. He makes a treaty with Assyria. He sends olive oil to Egypt. The Lord has a charge to bring against Judah. He will punish Jacob according to his ways and repay him according to his deeds. In the womb, he grasped his brother's heel. As a man, he struggled with God. He struggled with the angel and overcame him. He wept and begged for his favor. He found him at Bethel and he talked to him there. The Lord God Almighty, the Lord is his name, but you must return to your God. Maintain love and justice and wait for your God always." Wayward Israel is being rebuked by the prophet Hosea. They're about to be disowned by God for a period of time, the time of the Gentiles, and they've not trusted God, nor have they obeyed his covenant. They, like the harlot Gomer, are reaping what they have sown. But there's a way back to God. Grace. That way is by humbly beseeching God for grace. And that is what Hosea tells the nation of Israel that Jacob had to do. Remember, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. All of his life, he had been struggling with God and with men. He'd been trying to get ahead by his own cunning, cheating, and his own effort. But when that angel struck that crippling blow to Jacob, he had no way to force the angel of the Lord to bless him. All he could do was weep and beg for mercy, for God's favor. Jacob finally learned how God's blessing works, not by grabbing, but by grace. It's by grace that God blessed Jacob, not because he earned it, not because he deserved it, not because he was in any position to bargain with God, just by grace. In our John passage, we see an interesting scene, a woman caught in the act of adultery and brought before Jesus. Now, we know that our Lord Jesus came to earth as the personification of grace and truth. And this incident in the life and ministry of our Lord tells us a great deal about the grace which our Lord shows to us. While Jesus was in the temple teaching, the scribes and the Pharisees sought to embarrass him by dragging before him a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery, the very act. Being self-righteous, these folks, hypocrites, if you will, were not worried about the wrath of God toward their own sin because they looked upon others, such as this woman, as sinners. And since Jesus showed compassion on sinners, and since he spent so much time with them, the scribes and the Pharisees sought to put Jesus in an impossible situation. They wanted to make him either look soft on sin, or they wanted him to take a hard line on sin and lose face with the people by putting this woman to death. They reminded Jesus that the law required this woman to die, and they were right, of course, but it also required the death of the man. Someone they didn't bring. Then they demanded that Jesus give his opinion as to what should be done with this woman. Now, Jesus was more interested in the hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees than in putting this woman to death. So he simply says, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw the stone." Let the sinless one throw the first stone. Well, no one could quite work up the courage to claim sinlessness, and no one dared claim to be righteous enough to pronounce judgment and begin the execution, and so the accusers disappeared one by one from oldest to youngest. Jesus then spoke to the woman, asking her where her accusers were, and she responded, "Well, they've left. No one is here." And Jesus said, "Well, neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin." Now, it's clear from these words that the woman had sinned. But why then did our Lord not condemn her? He alone was without sin. He could have cast that first stone. Instead, he told her he did not condemn her, and that she was to go on her way, but not to continue in her life of sin. Why did Jesus say these things? Why didn't he obey the law and cast that first stone at the woman? Why did he not do what the law said? Grace. Grace. Jesus' purpose was not condemnation, but salvation. He came to seek and to save sinners. He could refused to cast a stone at this woman, not because the law was wrong, but because his purpose in coming was to take the punishment of her sin himself. He came to die for that woman's sin, to take her place, and thus he most certainly wouldn't cast a stone at her. He wasn't minimizing her sin or its consequences, but rather he was anticipating that day that he would bear the punishment of her sins, of our sins, on the cross, at Calvary, when he would take our place. That is the grace of God. Grace is that undeserved acceptance and love from another, whether it's from God or a person. It's that free, unmerited favor shown to us in spite of ourselves. I love grace, but I struggle with grace. I struggle because I have such a hard time accepting that God would find favor in me. I struggle with accepting God's grace because I know me. I know all the awful that is me. And I know that God knows too. And yet, in spite of knowing me, God offers this grace. He takes my place. What kind of God is this God that he should love even me? It takes all I have some days to embrace God's grace, to embrace that love that he truly has for me. But more than that, it takes all I have to share that grace to others. But that's also what God calls us to do. See, grace should be a dominant theme in our life. Grace puts us all on level ground. There is no room for boasting regarding grace except for boasting in the one who has been gracious to us. And so we are to show grace to others just as God has been gracious to us. Undeserved, unmerited love and favor to those who shouldn't otherwise be loved by us or favored by us. We are to embrace grace. What would the church look like if we did that, if we embraced grace? What would it look like if we were gracious to one another, if we loved the way God loves us? What would it look like if we had a sacrificial love towards one another? If we lived a life full of grace. Maybe we, the church, maybe we need to live in that grace. Maybe we need to enjoy that grace. Maybe we need to share a little bit more of that grace. May our hearts and minds be continually awestruck by the wonderful grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And may we continually share that grace with everyone we meet. To God be all glory and honor and power forever and ever. Amen.